If you have your Bible this morning, we're turning back to Ruth and the third chapter, Ruth chapter 3. I say turn back there because, as many of you know, we have been in the book of Ruth now for a number of weeks. And I want to return to this third chapter again this morning. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll move into chapter 4. But Ruth chapter 3, we'll take the time to read the entire chapter. It's always good to refresh our memory, keep with the context of the chapter that we'll be studying this morning. So we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down onto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know one another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Amen. We'll finish at verse 18, praying the Lord's blessing to be upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. It's verse 18 we're coming to this morning, this last verse in the chapter, where Naomi says to Ruth, and Ruth has come back from the threshing floor, and Naomi says to her, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." There are a couple of times in the chapter where Ruth is told either to lie down or just sit there or wait or to tarry. In verse 14, he told her to lie down until the morning. And now in verse 18, Naomi is telling her a similar thing. Just sit still. Sit still and wait. And that really is the theme that I want to look at this morning. Sit still and wait. Psalm 46 verse 10 ties in with this. Be still and know that I am God. And that's the theme that's here. There comes a time in the Christian's life when he needs to just sit still and wait. Wait upon the Lord. The Lord will bring everything to pass. So with our Bibles open there at Ruth chapter 3, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, praying for his blessing and his help around the word at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word that we have read, this word that's inspired, inerrant, infallible. We thank thee, Lord, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall never pass away. And we thank thee for the truth of these verses. We come, Lord, not to cast doubt upon them, not to query the accuracy of this account, and not, Lord, to come to pour scorn upon thy truth. We've come acknowledging this is thy word. And we pray that thou wilt have a message for our hearts from thy word today. Fill me, therefore, with thy spirit. And give help in the preaching of the word, and give help in the hearing of the word too. Lord, thou knowest the needs of everyone gathered in here this morning. Those who are watching online, those who will listen at a different time. We ask, Lord, thy word would come with power, with freshness, with authority. Lord, we thank thee the authority does not lie with the presentation of the word. It lies in the word itself. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt bless the word of God to our hearts today. So hear and answer prayer, bless our meditation now, and do us good. We pray that thy name might be glorified. At this time in our lives, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The major part of Ruth chapter 3 records Ruth's midnight visit to Boaz as he winnowed thresh and threshed the wheat there in the threshing floor in Bethlehem. In many ways, it was a very strange and unusual meeting. Ruth had only gone there at the suggestion of her mother-in-law, Naomi. She went to where Boaz was, not really knowing what kind of reception she was going to receive from him. She traveled at night. She took it upon herself to go in quietly and lie at his feet. She didn't make her presence known until the morning was about to break and he stirred. And then when they eventually began to talk, Ruth asked him to spread his garment over her. And thus she indicated her desire for them to enter into a marriage relationship. And then at the end of their meeting, before the day began to break, she left the threshing floor and returned to her mother-in-law. At first glance, when you read through Ruth chapter 3, that meeting between Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor seems to have been an extraordinary time. But we need to understand that there's nothing accidental or coincidental about that meeting. This was not just two people bumping into each other. Rather, what happened at midnight was providentially ordered by God. It was conducted in a spirit of godly fear, and it marked a crucial step in the developing situation between Boaz and Ruth. One of the key words in this chapter is the word rest that appears in verse 1. Where Naomi speaks of seeking rest for Ruth. The word means much more than just quietness or peace. It's a rich term that refers to comfort, that refers to well-being and future care. In the context of Ruth chapter 3, it refers particularly to the thought of marriage and to a future life under the love and consideration of another. To put the matter very simply, Ruth recognized that her future well-being depended on someone else. And in her case, it rested upon Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer. And that really becomes the theme of their conversation in this third chapter. As these two people talked at midnight, their conversation was not about the harvest. It was not about life in Bethlehem in general. It was not about the other gleaners or the reapers in the field. It was about Ruth's future and her desperate need for one to redeem her from all the troubles that had befallen her. Remember, Ruth was a widow. She had no husband. She had no children. She had no prospects. She had no one to take care of her. In fact, Ruth had nothing. And in many ways, she had no one. Her only hope at this time lay with Boaz. And that's why the meeting between them was so important. When she lay at his feet, she was essentially placing herself under his protection. And when she lies there, she's trusting him to take care of her in every possible way. But in the course of that night, in the course of their conversation, Boaz identified a problem. While it was true that he was a kinsman of the family, a relative with the right to redeem them, he was aware also that there was another kinsman, a closer relative of the family who had the right to redeem. And he told Ruth that in the course of their conversation. I don't think it takes too much for us to understand the anxiety that that created in Ruth's mind. Would Boaz be able, after all, to marry her? Would her future life be linked with his? Would he be able to take care of her with this aspect of love and consideration? Would they ever be able to be joined together in a marriage union? I don't think Ruth was expecting that kind of news that night. And therefore, when it came time for her to leave, I think it's fair to say that she left that threshing floor with a very heavy heart. Perhaps Boaz recognized that, and that's why he asked her to hold out her veil. And he gave her 6 measures of barley, a token of his ongoing love for her. And that brings me into the final verses of the chapter. And for verse 16, Ruth returns to her mother-in-law, and she tells Naomi all that Boaz had said and done to her. Now, the wording in verse 16 is very interesting. And it's obvious that Ruth has a great relationship with her mother-in-law, and she's able to sit down and talk freely with her. She was able to tell her all that had happened that night before, where she had been, what she had said, what Boaz had done to her. There's no uneasiness because the verse tells us that she told her all that the man had done to her. Here's an older woman, and she's listening to this younger daughter-in-law of hers telling her everything that's happened the night before. I think it's a happy home where young people can have such conversations with their parents, where teenagers can come home and tell their parents all that's happened throughout the day, all that's happened in the evening time, all that's happened when they've been with their friends, all that's happened with the different company that they're keeping. Nothing held back. Nothing has to be concealed over because it's embarrassing or sinful or wrong. But they're able to come home and tell mom and dad all the details. That's a happy home. Note also, Ruth did not tell Naomi all that she had done. She didn't talk about herself. She talked about Boaz. Verse 16 makes that clear. She told her all that the man had done to her. She's taken up with this man. Her mind is filled with the kinsman redeemer that she has spent time with. And there's no doubt that she told Naomi of the other kinsman redeemer and of the possibility that he would have to step in and redeem them. So when you read verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 18, I think it's very obvious that these are critical moments for Ruth. Critical moments perhaps for Naomi as well. And Ruth especially would have been very anxious and very uneasy and very unsettled. But Naomi gives her excellent advice. Verse 18. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. If you underline your Bible and mark the verses in your Bible, mark the words, sit still. Sit still, my daughter. In other words, Naomi is saying to Ruth, don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Don't be full of worry. Sit still, for Boaz will take care of things for you and for us. Believer, that's good advice for God's people in this age. We live in very, very busy times. There's constant activity, constant coming and going. Many things we've got to give our time to and give our energies to. And in the course of life, in the course of a day, the course of a week, there are many, many things that would disturb us. Sometimes it seems there's never enough time in the day to do all that needs to be done. And many of God's people become very anxious and overcome with worry and fear. Although Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 to be anxious for nothing, that is to be overly anxious for nothing, overly careful for nothing, the fact is we are often overcome with a fear of the future. We're often overcome with a fear of tomorrow. What's going to happen next? What's the next step going to be? Where can I turn to? What should I do? And we're filled with fear and filled with doubts and filled with what Lloyd-Jones called the tyranny of our circumstances. racing questions, anxiety filling our mind, filling our hearts with dread and concern and anxiety. And it's times like that that we need to just take the advice of Naomi and sit still and wait on God and wait on His providence and wait on God's way. I don't know your circumstances this morning, but perhaps this really describes you right now. You're in a critical point in life, full of pressures maybe. Your heart overwhelmed with circumstances that perhaps you feel you have no control over. And the temptation is for you to take things into your hands, into your own hands, try to manufacture a situation, trying to manipulate a situation, or rush on into something that would be extremely unwise and unprofitable. And maybe you're tempted to be rash and hasty with some aspect of life at this time, whereas the better course of action would be sit still and wait. Sit still and wait. It's good advice for Ruth, and it's good advice for us. Sit still and wait. There are three things here with that theme in mind that I want to draw your attention to. Notice, first of all, the argument for sitting still. Why did Naomi suggest this course of action at this particular time? After all, there's every indication in the previous chapters of this book that Ruth was a very active and very energetic kind of person. She had just spent weeks in the fields gleaning after the reapers. She had shown herself on numerous occasions to be ready to serve. She was anything but lazy or careless. She was a spirited young woman, full of action, full of work, full of activity, full of service. Everything about Ruth pointed to the fact that she was happy to be busy serving others, happy to be doing anything or doing something in her life. So why does Naomi now tell her to sit still? I think there are various possible reasons for that that we might think of. She could have reasoned that no amount of anxiety was going to change things, and that's exactly true. In a sense, there was nothing Ruth could do. Naomi could have reasoned that way. Ruth, there's nothing more you can do. You've already made your case before Boaz during that midnight meeting. She could have also reasoned in her mind that it would be improper for Ruth to do or say anything more. Just leave it there. And all of those would have been legitimate reasons for Ruth to sit still. But there's a much stronger argument here. A much stronger argument for Ruth to be calm in these challenging days. Look closely at the exact words in the text. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Now I want you to see this very carefully. The reason why Ruth could sit still, the reason why Ruth should sit still, had nothing to do with her, but had everything to do with Boaz. This is a master statement by Naomi. Her focus is upon their kinsman. She doesn't say here, sit still because we can handle this, Ruth. She doesn't say, Ruth, sit still because we have it all sorted out, or we can manage it, or because, Ruth, you know what you're doing, and I know what I'm doing, therefore you can sit still and we can take control of it all. That's not what she's saying. She's saying, Ruth, you sit still for the man, our kinsman, will take care of things. It was solely because of him. Solely because of him that Ruth could be calm and settled. Now that begs the question, what was it about Boaz that gives her such confidence? What is it about Boaz that enables Ruth to say to, or Naomi to say to Ruth, just sit still? Well, there are a number of things. She recognized his love. She recognized the love of Boaz. Look back at verse 15. Boaz says to Ruth, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Those 6 measures of barley doesn't mean much to us, maybe. But those 6 measures of barley spoke volumes about Boaz's interest and love and concern for Ruth. Commentators are of the mind that this was about as much as any woman could be expected to carry by herself. A huge amount of food. Enough food to supply Ruth and Naomi for many, many days. And therefore, when he gives this gift to Ruth, as much as she can carry, as much as she can carry, he's giving it as a token of his affection for her. This signaled the love in his heart, and it speaks of his generosity. It speaks of the largeness of this man's heart, of the abundance that he possessed and is ready to pass on to Ruth. And when Naomi sees these 6 measures of barley, she recognizes the love that Boaz has for them. She only sees the love that he has. She recognizes the wisdom of Boaz. Look at verse 17. Ruth tells her mother-in-law, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Whenever Boaz was giving these 6 measures of barley to Ruth, he said to her, "Take these measures of barley. I don't want you to go to your mother-in-law empty." You see, he brings Naomi into the story. He brings Naomi into the picture. And he says to Ruth, "I don't want you going back to your mother-in-law empty." The word "empty" would have struck a chord with Naomi. Hadn't she used the word herself back there in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21? When she came back from Moab into Bethlehem, she said to those who met her, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." And now these weeks later, after she has made that staggering admission, made in the depths of anguish and grief, when it seemed as if everything had been lost, and she's in this state of bitterness of heart, and she talks about being empty, and now Boaz is saying to Ruth, and the message is conveyed back to Naomi, "I don't want Naomi to be empty. I don't want your mother-in-law to be empty." So he has a word in season, and he's speaking to the needs of their heart. He's speaking in a way that addresses the needs of Naomi's heart. So it's an action of love. It's a word of hope. But primarily, she argues that Ruth should sit still because she recognizes the commitment of Boaz. Look at verse 18. "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that Boaz was committed to do all that was required for Ruth. He would finish the work on her behalf. He would not sit still until the matter was resolved. In one hand, she's saying to Ruth, "You sit still." And here's the argument why. Because he will not sit still until he has finished the thing this day. The finished work of the kinsman redeemer. Understand it this way, believer. The finished work of the kinsman redeemer meant that Ruth could be calm in the midst of all the challenges of her life. Now understand what's happening here. Naomi is focused on Boaz. She is not looking to Ruth for the answers. She's looking to the kinsman redeemer, and she knew that because he would finish the work, all would be well and Ruth could sit still. Isn't there a clear message for us there? I suggest it's a twofold message. First of all, we can rest and be still, for Christ has finished his work of suffering and substitution for us. Christ has finished his work of suffering and substitution for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our great kinsman redeemer. And he did not rest until he finished the work that was required for our salvation. He kept the law of God perfectly, every precept, and in every part. There was not one law that Christ failed to keep on our behalf. He was perfect in his active obedience and also perfect in his passive obedience. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the grave, and he did all of that for us. He satisfied every aspect of divine justice. Not one jot or tittle was left incomplete. He finished it all. And that's why he was able to cry from the cross, "It is finished." And believer, because Christ cried, "It is finished," we are able to sit still and be calm. Satan roars against us. He makes us doubt our salvation. He would fill us with anxiety and fear and guilt and worry and legalism. But we can sit still because Christ didn't sit still. We can be calm because Christ was condemned. We have peace because Christ suffered our punishment. We can rest because he endured the wrath that we deserved. It's the ultimate argument. The ultimate argument for the spiritual stillness, the spiritual calmness, the spiritual confidence of God's people. Salvation is not by our work. Salvation is by Christ's work. He has finished that work. Therefore, we have nothing to do in regard to the salvation of our souls. We can sit still, because the work is done by Christ. So when Satan roars against you, you can point to the finished work. When your past sins rise up against you, you can point to the finished work. When you're overcome with a sense of your own unworthiness, you can point to Christ and his finished work. When you question, are you accepted by the Father? You can point to Christ and his finished work. When you have doubts about eternity, you can point to Christ and his finished work. You can be still, because our kinsman redeemer has finished the work of suffering and substitution for us. But I said there were two parts. We can rest and be still, for Christ will finish the work he has begun in us. Not just the work he has done for us, but he will finish the work that he has begun in us. Boaz was acting for Ruth in this chapter. And Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is working for us. He has not only saved us by his grace, but he sanctifies us by his grace, and he will perfect that which concerns his people. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 6? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ will finish what he has begun. You see that in Ephesians 5. He loves his church. He gave himself for his church. But what's he going to do? He is going to present himself to a church without spot and without wrinkle. He sanctifies those whom he has justified. And Christ is doing everything for the good of his people. And he will not rest. He will not rest in his sanctifying work. He will not rest in his intercessory work, because he prays for us. He will not rest in his sovereign work until every one of his children is brought home to glory. Christ is doing this work. He is in sovereign control of all things. He prays for us, he prays for you, he prays for me, he cares for me, he cares for you. He is our advocate, he is our redeemer. He will perform all things that are required for our good. He will. And therefore, we have no need to be anxious and troubled and full of care and perplexed. We can sit still, because our kinsman redeemer is for us and not against us. This is the greatest reason, the greatest argument, why the child of God needs to and can sit still and wait upon the Lord. Our kinsman redeemer is working on our behalf. We know Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those that know and love the Lord. They're called according to his purpose. How do things work together for good? Does it just happen that way accidentally, by good fortune? Not at all. We have one who works all things together for our good, our kinsman redeemer. And therefore we ought to realize today that our times are in his hands. Naomi is really saying to Ruth, look, Ruth, what you're facing now really is in the hands of Boaz. From a human level, it's in the hands of Boaz. The man will not rest until he has finished the thing. In an even greater way, our times are in the Lord's hands. So, believer, if you're facing critical times in life, fix your eyes upon Christ. And realize you can sit still and be calm without being perplexed, without being troubled, knowing that Christ, your Redeemer, is working all things together for your good. He has finished the work that's required for your salvation. And he is for you and not against you. Here's the argument for sitting still. You see, they all see a person doesn't have that. He doesn't know the kinsman redeemer. He faces the challenges of life on his own. He faces the challenges of life by himself, without Christ. But Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 17 and verse 17 that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And it's speaking there of Christ. When we realize that we have such a redeemer, such a friend, such a brother, we can sit still. We can sit still and be calm. The argument for sitting still. Notice with me, secondly, the attitude in sitting still. What does Naomi mean when she says, sit still, my daughter? Sit still. John Gill, the commentator, said it means keep at home. Say nothing of this affair to any person. Be easy about it. Take no other steps in it. Wait the issue off it. Just leave it there. Matthew Henry said she had done all that was fit for her to do, and now she must patiently wait the issue and not be perplexed about it. Another commentator said, in saying, sit still, my daughter, it is as if Naomi had said, there is no occasion for restless anxiety. Let your heart be at ease till that thou know how the affair will fall out. It's hard to disagree with that. This advice to sit still relates to a frame of heart and mind. It's not just saying there, sit on a chair and just wait there. It relates to a frame of heart and mind. It has to do with the absence of fear, the absence of anxiety, or the absence of worry. And therefore, there are three different aspects to this idea of sitting still. First of all, it involves faith. This was nothing less than a call for Ruth to wholeheartedly trust herself to Boaz. She was not to take matters into her own hands. She was not to try and work something out together by herself. She was not to try and manufacture a situation or maneuver things into place or manipulate circumstances to try and get to a desired end. She had done all that she could. She had done everything that Naomi had asked for her in the earlier part of the chapter. And now it was time for her to wait and rest and trust. Her case was in the hands of her kinsman redeemer, and he was a trustworthy man. She could trust him. She had trusted him before. Remember, he was the same man who told her that the young men would not touch her, and she could come and drink of the water he had provided in the field and partake of the corn that was there in the field, and he had left handfuls of purpose for her. He had proved himself in the past to be a trustworthy man, and now she has been urged to commit her ways to him again. Sit still. Trust him, Ruth. Trust him. You have seen how he has worked in the past. You can trust him now. You have seen how he worked in the smaller things, the giving of the water, the giving of the handfuls of purpose. You have seen how he protected you from the young man in those smaller things. Now when it comes to this matter of the marriage and the union and the redemption, sit still. Have faith. And that's good advice for the believer in regard to faith in Christ. Psalm 37 verse 5 tells us, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It's almost identical language. Trust also in him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll the burden upon him. He is trustworthy. Haven't you trusted Christ with the salvation of your soul? Well, having trusted Christ with the salvation of our soul, can we not trust him with the affairs of life? Can we not trust him to direct us? Can we not trust him to do all things for our good? Can we not trust him to take care of us in every aspect of our Christian experience? Can we not trust him with our families? Can we not trust him with our jobs? Can we not trust him with our finances? Can we not trust him with our health? Can we not trust him with the future? Commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We must develop, believer. We must develop the habit and the nurture, the attitude of leaving things with God. It's not an easy thing to do sometimes. We're told to cast our cares upon him. And how often have we heard the comment made after that verse is quoted, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How often do you not hear the comment that very often we take the cares back again? Why? Because we find it hard to sit still. We find it hard. It's hard work to sit still and trust him. And especially so when we don't understand what's happening. We very often walk by sight and not by faith. We might not always understand the ups and downs and the ins and outs of life. In fact, many times we don't. There may be times when we're forced to wait. But let it be a waiting that relies on him who does all things well. Can we really trust the Lord at the crossroads of life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sit still. Trust him. There's the aspect of trust. Sitting still also involves patience. It involves patience. Ruth has been told to let patience have her perfect work. Sit still means to wait. She had done all that she could up to this point. She had gone to the field to glean. She had gone to the threshing floor to meet him. She had fulfilled her responsibility. She had followed the instructions given by her mother-in-law, and while Ruth may have wanted an immediate resolution, it was far better for her to patiently sit still and see how God would work it all out together. Patience. Patience. I think we're more naturally restless in critical times of life. But patiently waiting upon God is God's will for us. You see, his times are not our times. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And God knows the best moments. It was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son. The psalmist speaks about the set time to favor Zion. The scriptures talk often about appointed times and appointed seasons. Seasons to do this and seasons to do that. Appointments that God has put in place. And he has foreordained whatsoever will come to pass. And therefore God will meet our needs. He will answer our needs in the fullness of his time. And therefore we must be patient. I've quoted from Psalm 37, verse 5. Verse 7 goes on to say, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. That patient waiting can be very frustrating from our perspective. We live in an instant world. We live in a time when things are happening immediately. Phone calls are answered immediately. Emails are answered immediately. Text messages are answered immediately. And we've come to assume that's how life works. Everything happens instantly. We can have food instantly. We can go and get a meal without even getting out of our cars. Just go through a drive-through and you're handed food almost immediately. We live with that mindset. We live with things happening instantly, and if they don't happen instantly, we sometimes get bent out of shape. But for the believer, we can sit still and patiently wait on God, confident that He knows what He's doing. And His timing is perfect. And every believer here can look back in life. And it's a little easier as we get a little older. And those of us who are older can look back in life and we can see this working out in our experience. There are times when things have been happened immediately at the right time. And that's a good thing for us to patiently wait upon God, to rest on Him. It's okay, it was a scripture passage. It's one of the reasons why the Old Testament narratives have been written for us. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Why is this all recorded for us about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz? Why are we told this detail about her sitting still? It's written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope. Believer, this is the attitude we need to nurture, of patiently waiting upon God. This sitting still not only involves faith and patience, it involves humility. It involves humility. These matters are really out of Ruth's hands. And she had to acknowledge that. She had to recognize that. Sitting still involves humbly acknowledging that she was powerless, and she had to cast all her care upon another. Isn't that what 1 Peter 5 teaches? And I've mentioned verse 7, but verse 7 ought to be read in the context of verse 6. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says this, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." It's a humbling thing to cast our care upon the Lord, because it's an acknowledgement from us that we are not sufficient for it. But our God is sufficient. Therefore, we humbly cast our care, acknowledging, I am not able for this. But I will wait upon the Lord. I'll cast my care upon Him. For I know because I have faith, I know He cares for me. You see the attitude that's involved here? Sit still. Trust Him. Patiently wait on Him. Humbly acknowledge Him. Acknowledge that God is greater than we are. Acknowledge that God is able to do what we cannot do. Acknowledge that with God, nothing is impossible. And while it seems for us that the way is uncertain and the way is obscure, it's not so to Him. Believer, that's the spirit we need to have also. There's no benefit. There's no benefit in worry and anxious fretting. And believe me, I have to remind myself of that all the time and sometimes be reminded of it by others. But we can sit still. We can wait God's time. We can wait His direction. We can wait on His providence. We can wait on His way. We can wait on His direction. We can wait on His grace. Be still. Be still. Read Psalm 46. I spoke with a lady this past week, and the only verse that she could quote with to me was Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And I had to take her back to the opening part of the psalm. And I said, you know who that psalm is written to? It's written to those who have the Lord as their refuge and their strength and their very present help in trouble. And it's because we have the Lord as our refuge and our strength and our help that we're told then in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. It rests upon who he is, not on who we are. And we get our eyes upon him. If we get our eyes upon him, then this attitude can be nurtured and developed, and we can be still and wait upon him. The argument, the attitude, notice lastly and very quickly, the assurance in sitting still. Verse 18 contains a promise. The very end of the verse. For the man will not be at rest or in rest until he has finished the thing this day. It's a very simple assurance given here, or a very simple statement here, that is stressing to Ruth that waiting time will not be wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Boaz will take care of things, and he will make the way plain. He will come back to her and he will tell her. He will deal with this other kinsman who had the right to redeem. He will deal with that issue. He will take care of her. And he will not rest. He will not rest until he has finished the thing that day. Ruth, sit still. And all will be well. Believer, waiting time, waiting upon God is not a useless exercise. God will make the way plain. God will make the way clear. He will direct. He will guide. He will not leave us in the dark concerning his mercies and his grace and his will and his goodness toward us. He won't. Because he is our kinsman redeemer. He is our kinsman redeemer. And your time of waiting upon God is not wasted. Your time of trusting Christ is not wasted. Your time of waiting for God to move and God to work and God to answer your prayers and God to deal with your issues and your family issues and all the various things we face in life, trusting God, humbly, patiently waiting upon Christ, is never a vain exercise. This really was the happiest position for Ruth to be in. Sit still and wait. There are times we need to be very active in our Christian lives, and there's many exhortations in Scripture with that in mind. We are to be active, but there are times when we've got to stop. Psalm 1, the blessed man, what does he do? He meditates in the law of God day and night. May God help us at times to sit still. Just to wait upon the Lord. To rest in him. To trust him. To be patient. To not rush ahead of him. God is never late. Not rush ahead of him and try to manufacture something or make something of ourselves. But to be still and to know that he is God. Even in the midst of turbulent and trying circumstances, sit still and wait. He will not fail. He will not forget. He will not forsake you. He is our faithful kinsman redeemer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bind a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts and souls today. We think, Lord, at the end of this chapter, in just a few words in this verse, but how often we need to be reminded of it. We thank thee today for our glorious kinsman redeemer. Bless thy word to all of our hearts. We thank thee for the finished work of Christ. And Lord, part us now with thy blessing, in thy fear and with thy favor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.